you have your Bibles, open them to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to talk to you today about the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Well, on June the 27th, 1976, four terrorists forced an Air France Airbus to land in Uganda, Africa. They quickly demanded that Israel release 53 convicted terrorists. The hijackers freed the French crew and the non-Jewish passengers while retaining 105 Jewish and Israeli hostages. A 48-hour deadline was set before executions would begin. On July the 1st, Brigadier General Dan Shomron, later to become the Israeli Defense Force Chief of Staff, presented his plan to the IDF commander and Israel's defense minister. It was called Operation Entebbe. The next day, they all witnessed a full-scale dress rehearsal. The element of surprise was probably the biggest edge that Israel held. And at 1:20 p.m. on July the 3rd, the aircraft took off and headed south. After sweeping in undetected at the Entebbe airport in a lightning strike, the soldiers killed all of the terrorists and freed the hostages, snatching them away from under the nose of the cruel Ugandan dictator Idi Amin, and returned them to their home in Israel. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there is coming a time when all Christians, and by Christians I mean those who have been born again, those who are born again believers, will be snatched away from a sleeping world. The word rapture is a theological term that you'll not find in the Bible. It's like the word Trinity. The word Trinity nowhere appears in the Bible, yet it is clearly taught in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The rapture is a biblical doctrine that we will see is clearly described in the Scripture. Now, the word rapture literally means to catch away, and that's what the text says will happen. Verse 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Harpazo, to seize, to catch, to pluck out, to pull, to take by force. A pastor had preached a message on the rapture, and after the service, a little boy came up to him and said to the pastor, "You know, when Jesus comes, I want to get captured." That's not bad theology. And it could happen at any moment. We're going to talk about the rapture of the church, I believe, is imminent. That is, it could happen at any moment. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice as we look at this text this morning is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." Now, there are many names by which this event is known. It's called the return of Christ. It's called the second coming. It's called the second advent. One of those titles is the revelation of Christ. Now, there are some people who just don't want to talk about eschatology, that is the study of last things. prophetic doctrines, and they would just say, well, you know, that's pie in the sky, and it'll all work out in the end, and we don't need to spend any time talking about it. We don't need to talk about the sweet by and by. We need to talk about the nasty now and now. And my answer to that is that eschatology is the theme of fully one-third of the Bible. About 33% of God's word to man is about last things. And so I think it's pretty important that we spend some time talking about it, that we study about it. We are to study and preach the whole counsel of God, and I may have to live in the nasty now and now, but one of these days I'm going to live in the sweet by and by, and I'd like to get familiar with it. So if you don't mind, we're going to talk about it today, all right? All right, first let's lay a little groundwork. I want you to understand, again, that the return of Christ takes place in two parts. Now, there is going to be the rapture of the church. We'll come back and talk about that in a minute, and that can happen anytime. It's imminent. After the rapture of the church, and we'll talk about this more later too, there's going to be a seven-year period known as the tribulation. At the conclusion of the tribulation, Christ will return to and actually touch down on the earth. And at that time, he will set up his earthly kingdom and reign from Jerusalem on the throne of David for 1,000 years. Now, let me just read you some texts of Scripture. I'm not going to ask you to turn to them. They're there in your notes. So you can look them up later and check me out, and that's fine. I want you to check me out. I don't want you to believe anything just because I say it. I want you to get into God's Word and you validate those things. But Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And so the Bible says that Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to, the same way that that he left when he was lifted there from the Mount of Olives and went into heaven, he's going to come back the same way, the Bible says. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4 says, "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." So evidently, not only is he going in the same way, coming back in the same way, he's also going to come to the same place. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving to the north and half moving to the south. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27 says, "For as the lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." The significance of that is that at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes to the earth, it's going to be visible to the whole world. It's going to be an incredible manifestation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, and whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean." And then finally, Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, and this is very important, says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And so I believe that at the conclusion of the tribulation, Jesus is going to come to the earth, and that he's going to touch down, that he is going to physically return, that he's going to set up his kingdom, and that he's going to reign for 1,000 years. But 7 years before that happens, at the end of this present age, which is known as the church age, Christ will return, but not all the way to the earth. He will instead come in the clouds, and at that time, only believers will see him, And we'll find out why as we look into this text this morning. So first of all, there is the revelation of Christ. Number two, there is the resurrection of the dead. The Bible says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, the Thessalonians, to whom Paul is writing, they knew this. They knew that Christ was coming, but they had misunderstood the rapture. They thought that they would only be taken up if they were still alive when Jesus comes. But their question was, what about the dead? They were afraid that if Christ were to come, that their loved ones who had already died in Christ would be left behind, or that if they died before the rapture, that they would be left behind. And so Paul writes this portion of this letter in order to reassure them. And he tells them no, because he says the dead in Christ will rise first. Ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven, and when he reaches a certain place, a certain point, a certain altitude, there is going to be a shout, the Bible says, and a voice that will literally wake the dead. And the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise, and those who have trusted the Lord Jesus to forgive them of their sins and have given their lives to him, who have died before that day, will come out of their graves. And in that day, the cemeteries of the world will look like a plowed field as the dead are raised. The winding sheets of desert sand will give up the dead that are in them. The great oceans of the world will swell and heave and give up the dead that are in them as the dead in Christ respond to the voice of the archangel and to the trumpet call of God. Did you ever think about the fact that, as far as we know, Jesus never preached a funeral? Did you ever think about that? He broke up several, but he never preached a funeral. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He raised Jairus's daughter. Death cannot exist in the presence of the personification of life. I think when Jesus comes, I'd like to be standing in a cemetery next to some old atheist. Because when the dead in Christ rise, and just before I'm taken up, I just kind of like to look over and wink and say, I told you so. One of these days, Jesus is going to come. And when he does, the Bible says that the dead will live when Jesus comes. A mother who was a Christian had died, and her little boy looked at her laying there in the casket, and he said to his dad, she looks like she's asleep, Daddy. Is she sleeping? And this wise father said to his son, yes, son, she's sleeping, and we can't wake her up. But one of these days when Jesus comes, he'll wake her up. When Jesus comes, the dead will live, and death will die, because Jesus has become the death of death. And Jesus said, I am the life. Now, not only do I want you to see the revelation of Christ, not only the resurrection of the dead, but I want you to notice the rapture of believers. Look in verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. One day, two people will be walking down the road, and suddenly one will be gone. In a flash, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. It happened to Enoch in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that one day he walked with God, and then he was no more. God just took him home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, the Bible says that we will be changed. That is, we'll be given a new body instantly. What kind of body, you say? Well, it'll be just like his, just like the one that Jesus had when he rose from the grave. Philippians chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 21 says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we shall be has not been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know, friends. I don't know exactly what it will be like. I just know if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Amen. Are you looking for the coming of Christ? Are you looking for Jesus to come? Now, some people would say about that, they would say, well, you know, we shouldn't be looking for Jesus because that's selfish. We should want him to delay his coming so that more people can be saved. Well, we certainly should be winning people to Jesus so that they can go to heaven when Jesus comes. But the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We ought to long and be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do. You know, sometimes I just wish it would be today. You? Sometimes I just wish that Jesus would come, because when Jesus comes, there'll be no more sin and no more sadness. There'll be no more sickness, no more lying, no more dying, no more devil, no more suffering, no more frustration. We'll have the mind of Christ and a glorified body, and just makes me homesick thinking about it. One of these days, he's coming. Can you say, I wish it were today? You can only say that. You can only say that if you are ready. Now, there's something else in this text I want you to see, and that is the reunion with loved ones. Not only the resurrection of the dead, not only the rapture of the believers, but the reunion with loved ones. Look what it says. He says, that we'll be caught up together with them. Who? The dead in Christ who have already risen. After the rescue in Uganda, when the hostages arrived at the airport in Tel Aviv, Israel, friends and family greeted their loved ones. Often people ask me, as a matter of fact, when I start talking about this, one of the most often asked questions I think that I get is, will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? Will we recognize one another in heaven? And my response is, of course, we'll recognize one another. The relationships will be a little different. But God is not cruel that we would somehow be strangers in heaven. The disciples recognized Jesus in the upper room. John recognized him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Mary recognized him at the tomb. My mom and dad have both gone on before me, and I look forward to the day when I'll have an opportunity to see them again. The father of a young boy had died, and he and his mother and his siblings were going to have to move because the death of the father. And at the grave, the little boy put on the headstone a piece of paper with his new address. And someone asked him, why did he do that? And he said, well, when Jesus returns and my daddy comes alive, I want him to be able to find me. Folks, listen, there is in that day going to be a reunion as we are reunited with our loved ones who have died in Christ. And then there's something else. I want you to see not only reunion with loved ones, but also the reward of the redeemed. It says to meet the Lord. To meet the Lord. You know, this last February, we watched the Olympic Games. Well, the Olympics have been around for a long time. They have ancient tradition. They began in Greece about 700 BC. And during the original games between the Greek city-states, when an athlete won an event, there were some rewards. But you know what the greatest prize of all was? The greatest prize was when the athlete was called up to the judge's box to meet the judge face to face. There will be other rewards when we get to heaven, but the greatest is this, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. One of these days, we are going to see Jesus, and everything else will melt into obscurity. Whatever else heaven may offer is a lesser thing. To see Jesus and to be with Jesus will be the greatest of all rewards. I shall look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. What a day, glorious day that will be. And then I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice the rejection of the rebels. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm talking about the lost, the unbelievers, those who reject God's offer of eternal life, those who refused His amazing grace, those who were never born again, never had a committed relationship with Jesus Christ. One country preacher said there's only two kinds of people in the world, the saints and the ain'ts. And that's true. That's exactly right, because you're either saved or you're not. And you'll find both kinds of people sitting in the pews on Sunday, but one day the distinction will be made, not by a preacher, not by a Sunday school teacher, not by a deacon, but by the Lord Himself. When Jesus comes, only believers will be taken. Unbelievers, church members or not, will be left behind and will suffer in the tribulation. Wives whose husbands were believers and they were not will wake up in bed and he'll be gone and she'll be left. Husbands whose wives were saved and he was not will come home from work and find the food cooking on the stove and the house will be empty because she was taken and he was left. Parents will be left and their believing children taken. Hospitals around the world will be in chaos because all of the babies, because they've not reached an age of accountability, will vanish without a trace. One commentator that I read tells the story of when he was a child of watching a giant electromagnet attached to a crane hover over the top of an open covered railroad car that was filled with all kinds of junk. And suddenly he said the switch on that electromagnetic crane was flipped, and all of a sudden tons of debris from the train car was snatched up into that magnet and carried away. But then he went over and he looked into the train car and he noticed that not everything in the car was caught up. Things that were made of wood or plastic and so forth were left. You know why? Because they weren't made of the right stuff. And folks, listen to what I'm telling you. In the rapture, when Jesus comes, if you're not made of the right stuff, you're going to be left behind. If you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've not been born again, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't be religious enough to get it. It is salvation that is a free gift that comes because Jesus Christ paid the penalty of your sin on the cross, and it is received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, there are not going to be any second chances. Turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for just a minute. I want to show you something. I want to show you something that's very important here. And there has been some eschatology, some theology regarding this that has gone around in the last few years, and a number of different books that have been written about the rapture of the church, and depicted in these books and movies, it has been stated that there will be people who have rejected the gospel before the rapture and then will be saved after the rapture. I want to show you something in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with the power and signs and lying wonders, talking about the Antichrist, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe the lie. Here's what this text is telling us. If a person rejects the gospel this morning and the rapture takes place this afternoon, the Bible says that because they refused to believe the truth while they had the chance, God Himself will see to it that they will not be given another opportunity. Now you go back and read that again. That's what it says. Yes, there will be people saved during the tribulation after the rapture. There will be. As a matter of fact, there are going to be millions of people that are going to be saved during the tribulation. But it will only be people who have never heard the gospel. And we'll talk more about that in other messages as we continue through this series. But for those who have rejected the gospel and the rapture comes, the Bible says, I believe there will be no second chances, no other opportunities. And God himself will send them strong delusion so that they will believe the lie. All right, let's look at something else. What's going to be the result of the rejection? Those that reject the gospel, the rapture comes, believers are taken to heaven. Those unbelievers are left behind. What's going to happen on the earth after that? Let me give you just a brief picture this morning of what's going to happen after the rapture of the church. We're going to be talking about all of this in detail in our study on Sunday night. But let me just give you a little encapsulated picture here. First of all, it will be a time of chaos. There will be, I believe, global chaos and wreckage and destruction. You say, well, how's that going to happen, BJ? Well, imagine passenger planes whose pilots are Christians and who are suddenly taken out. Thousands of cars traveling down countless roads and streets and highways whose drivers are believers, and without warning, the drivers are taken out. Millions of people around the world will vanish, and the world will, at least for a time, fall into a state of panic and confusion. Now, the next thing that will happen is that the Antichrist will, at that point, appear on the scene. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction." Again, a reference to the end-time Antichrist. Not long after the rapture of the church and the ensuing chaos, a prominent global citizen will emerge, and he will, I believe, explain away the disappearance of the masses who were taken in the rapture. He may say something like, well, this was God's judgment, because he'll say they promoted hate by opposing alternative lifestyles and reproductive freedom. In other words, they opposed homosexuality and abortion. Yeah. They were standing in the way of peace and progress, and the world will believe the lie, and he will somehow manage to bring peace and calm out of disorder. And then the next thing that will happen, folks, will be unrestrained sin upon the face of the planet. You see, the only thing that is restraining sin at all in this age is the presence of the Holy Spirit as he ministers on earth through the church. Did you know that? Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again for just a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look with me there in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work." All right? We know that, don't we? Lawlessness is already at work in the world. "But the one who now holds it back," that is, there is a restraining power holding back some of that lawlessness in the world, "but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so," now look what it says, "until he," a personal pronoun, "until he is taken out of the way." Who's it talking about? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. In the rapture, the special ministry of the Spirit in this age will cease. When the church is removed, that restraining ministry of the Spirit will end, and sin will run unchecked through the earth. Wickedness such as has never been imagined will be unleashed on the earth. the robbery and rape and murder and plunder and drug abuse and violence and extortion and terrorism and human trafficking and violence of today will pale in comparison to the horrors of the tribulation when there will be no restraints. And then the last thing that I want to mention about this morning is great tribulation. This whole 7-year period is called the tribulation. But the second half, the last 3.5 years, the Bible describes as great tribulation. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 22. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation. Now, let me explain that phrase. At some point between now and the midpoint of the tribulation, there's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem. A new Jewish temple is going to be built. And that is what the Bible's talking about when it says the holy place. All right? And the abomination of desolation that causes desolation, spoken of through Daniel the prophet, is talking about the end time Antichrist. Now let me read that again so you understand it from that perspective. When the Antichrist is found standing in the temple in Jerusalem. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter, nor on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. The elect, of course, referring to those that will be saved during the tribulation. This takes place exactly in the middle of the tribulation. And we're going to see this more in more detail. The Antichrist will enter into the newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And he will proclaim himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians says that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will enter into the temple of God and he will proclaim himself to be God and he will demand to be worshipped. But Israel will refuse. And this madman, who will be in a sense an incarnation of Satan himself, will launch a worldwide persecution against the Jews that will make the Holocaust look like child's play. And while the persecution will be primarily Jewish in nature, the whole world will suffer. And again, we'll deal with that more in later messages. By the way, let me just make one statement here that you'll hear again, but I just want to go ahead and make it now just to kind of put a bug in your ear, as they say. The purpose of the tribulation is to bring Israel back to their Messiah. And I hear people today say, well, you know, those passages in the Old Testament are not literal about Israel coming back and being restored and to God's favor. You know, you can't look at Israel today and see Israel who's rejecting God and rejecting the gospel and they're so secular. You know, can you really believe that, you know, those passages are talking about them? Well, there was a day when people would have looked at me and said, that guy will never get saved.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
God has planned. And part of that plan is through this 7-year period known as the tribulation to draw Israel back to them. Now, 2/3 of them will be killed in the process, but 1/3 of them will come, the Bible says, through the fire and be restored. Okay, let's move on. I just want to put a bug in your ear there. The last thing that I want you to see is the readiness for the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." I want you to understand today that the rapture of the church is imminent. That is, it could happen at any moment. There are no prophecies that have to be fulfilled before it happens. There are no events that must take place first. It could happen at any moment. And so I would ask you this morning, are you ready? Is your family ready? Are your friends ready? Are your neighbors ready? Those people that you have an opportunity to minister to, are they ready? One of these days, and it could be today, one of these days, somewhere in the world, some person will believe the gospel and be saved. It may be in a church building. It may be that some Christian will share the gospel with a coworker or a person across the street or a complete stranger. It may be that someone will pick up a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that person will trust the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins and to believe on Christ. And when they do, a number known only to God will be complete and the church age will be over and the Father will issue the command. And the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we be with the Lord forever. Folks, no one knows the day nor the hour when the Lord will come. We don't know. But I'm telling you, it could be today.